So today, we are going to be going through a longer text than we have had in a little while. It seems like we've been in a little bit of a stretch of going through 4, 5, 6 verse texts, but we will be in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21 this week. So 21 verses, a pretty large chunk of scripture that we're going through today. From a distance, these 21 verses, this large section of scripture, really may seem to be disconnected. It may look like these are three just random stories that trivially they end up being next to each other in the Bible, but they're not really connected, and there's not really a rhyme or reason to it. That may be what it looks like when you just read the headings in the Bible, but that's not really the case. These text, this 21 verses, sections of scripture, even though there's three different stories, they're going to have one common thread that weaves through them to teach us something. If you've been here for probably the last 6 to 8 weeks since we started the chapter six of Mark and on, you could probably guess that the common thread that they have in this is going to be having to do something with your heart. It's going to talk about how a lot of how your heart is tied to your faith, what you're seeing, what you're looking to, and how that's affecting you. So as we look through these three narratives, these three stories that weave through this process, I would ask that you would just start looking for a warning. Because what's going to happen basically is Jesus is going to warn us with very heavy language. Hey, be careful of this. Pay attention. None of you are above this. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you is kind of what he's going to say. So hopefully we'll be able to see that. I'll be honest with you, this text is one that I've never studied in depth before this week. I think that once we looked at it, if you look at the beginning, you see that italicized heading in your Bible, and it says, Jesus feeds 4,000 people, right? You see that right before it, and my mind just kind of goes, oh yeah, I've seen that. Yeah, I've got that. I've heard that. I understand that story. And then I just kind of skim, and skim is a fancy way to say not read it all, that text, and just kind of move on. Because like I think I get that. I'm pretty sure I get the general idea. I read clearly the story about him feeding 5,000 people, and 5,000 is more than 4,000, so I'm pretty sure I get the gist of what's going on here, and then I just kind of move forward. And I don't know that that's a great idea, though. If we truly believe the Word, if 2 Timothy is accurate and all of the Word of God is breathed out by God, we actually believe that all of it is profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, even Numbers and even Leviticus, right? If we believe all of that is for our benefit to teach us, then it's probably not the best idea to look through a section and go, oh, I've got this, and just skim through and assume that I knew what was going on. It probably wasn't the most solid move that I've ever made. Now, I'll rope you in with me in this. If you read ahead, I would highly bet that some of you did the same thing. Like, oh, I got this. I wonder if he's going to preach on that. We've heard that. We've been there and probably skimmed that. I would bet some of you have done that. And I understand that for a lot of history, people have done that exact same thing with this text. But there's some people that have gone a lot farther. Some people skim it and go, oh, you know, there's not any new information. But other people have done this. They've decided that this miracle is too much. Right? There was a miracle of 5,000 before, now there's a miracle of 4,000, and there's people who go, wait a minute. No, I don't know if I can believe that. I'm not sure that I believe that that could have actually happened. So they decide that it's just not possible. The plausible explanation is some scribe, they're the ones who write down the text so it can be passed on, that a scribe, he was kind of a dope, and he messed up, and he reiterated the story twice. Right, like he's walking in on his day's work and he's going to copy it and he like fell and he's like, oh no, and he put the papers back together and then he just ended up repeating himself. This is what a lot of people believe, that somebody just mixed this story up and it happened again, but it never actually happened twice, which is somewhat hilarious to me. Like, well, I can believe it once, but I can't believe it twice. And I can accept your Jesus. Think about this. I can accept that he walked on water. Okay, that's a lot for us to believe happened. I can even believe that he calmed the storms, like, take it easy. And then all of a sudden, like, waves settle down, and the storms take it easy. They believe that that could happen. They believe that Jesus healed the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, all in these texts. They believe that he's cast out spirits. They even believe that he's raised people from the dead. I believe that he could do that. And there's people who would accept who Jesus says he is in the Bible. He's the Son of God. I believe that. He's born of a virgin. That doesn't happen very often, right? I believe that he died on the cross, and then he was raised on the third day to never taste death again. Then I believe that he ascended back into heaven after spending about a week or two on earth after he was resurrected. I believe by faith that we can have salvation and we can be redeemed from our sins. There's a lot of people who will believe all of that is true, but they get hung up on feeding 1,000 people twice. Like, it's too much. Too much for me. I'm drawing the line there. There's no way I can believe that. And that's interesting. You're like, you'll even believe Jonah, but you don't believe that he could feed thousands of people more than one time. So a lot of people just thrown it out. This can't possibly have actually happened. There's a lot of similarities in the stories. As we unpack them, you'll see that they're in both stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, there's people who've come out of the wilderness to hear the words of Jesus in both stories. So that's similar. Then you have people who need food in both of the stories. They've gone out and they can't get any food, and Jesus has compassion on these people and wants to feed them. In both stories, you see just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread are multiplied and they feed a ton of people. In both stories, the disciples, the ye of little faith guys, they doubt that Jesus can actually feed that many people out in the wilderness. And in both stories, there's more than enough given to the people. There's more than enough. They are fully satisfied. They actually pick up crumbs that are left over. These stories have a lot in common. Though the two feedings are undeniably similar, they're also vastly different. The first miracle, the people have been without food for just one day. Just one day, Jesus is like, hey, we should be nice to those guys and feed them. And in the second story, the feeding of 4,000 people, the people had been without food for 3 whole days. They had decided that really being sustained by the word of God was more important than their physical needs or their nourishment. They followed God out saying, you are more important than anything else. I need you more than I need anything. There's a whole lot to be learned there, but we're not going to stand on that for very long. Then we also see that in both stories, there's a different amount of fish and bread on hand, and the biggest difference in the stories is the sheer number of people that are fed. In the first story, the feeding of the 5,000, there's actually 5,000 men. They only talk about the men there, and there would have been men, women, and children there. So theologians or historians believe that it was actually on the low side, maybe 12,000, and it could be well over 20,000 people who are fed there because they just talked about the guys. And of course, they would have wives and they would have lots and lots of children all running around. There have been a massive amount of people who are fed. In the second story, there was literally only 4,000-ish people. It says there's about 4,000 men, women, and children. So the second miracle is a much smaller volume of people are fed in that. Now, the second feeding also can't be a misprint because Jesus just talks about both of them, right? I probably could have just skipped and said that. He talks to the disciples and he goes, hey, you remember the first feeding? Hey, you remember the second feeding? Like, yes. Okay, put those together and hear my warning. He references both of them. So if a scribe would have just messed up and reprinted the story, he wouldn't have actually said that Jesus talked about both of those moments in the warning. So let's begin the text. What we're going to do, because it's a long text, is we're going to read it in its entirety, all 21 verses, and then we're going to break down the three sections. There's three little storylines that happen to make up the larger whole. What I want to encourage you to do is to not go all ADD on me, right? Whenever it's more than 6 verses, we're like, yeah, I'm with you. Lunch sounds so good, right? Just follow me in this. Don't think about what you're going to do later, how much you don't want to go to work tomorrow. Just follow me in the text because Jesus is going to clearly give us some helpful truth here. What he's going to talk about is human nature, your nature and my nature. He's not going to talk about JV Christians' nature and varsity Christians' nature being separate. He's going to say, this is your nature. Be careful of this. So that's why we want to pay attention. Jesus is going to go, your heart is going to get into a whole lot of trouble if you're not clued in on this. If Jesus thinks it's important enough to warn us in the strongest possible terms, we should pay a whole lot of attention because Jesus goes, beware of this, be careful. Okay, so Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let's start reading there. It'll be on the TVs as well. It says this, in those days when, again, a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And then he had a few small fish, and blessing them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate, and they were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over in 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Okay, there's the first part. There's the feeding of the 4,000. Here's the second storyline. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, he got into the boat again, and he went to the other side. Now here's the third storyline, verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. This is the disciples, the all-stars. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Okay. As we look at this first section of Scripture, the feeding of the 4,000, it feels familiar, right? There's people there. A great crowd had gathered around Jesus. This crowd is a little different than the chaotic crowds that we've seen as of late around him, though. These people actually want to listen to Jesus' words. This isn't the mob going, pull another magic trick, Jesus. Do something cool, Jesus. This is a crowd that actually wants to listen to him and to consume with his teachings and his word, so consumed that they lose track of time, they lose track of everything, and they've been there for 3 days, and they're going, I don't care about anything else. I need to hear your words. They've ran out of food at this point, and Jesus looks at his disciples and goes, we need to help them out. It's been 3 days that they've been here. Some of them probably brought food, now they ran out, and we need to help these people. They can't possibly make it home without fainting. Some of them will die. They've come a long, long ways. We're in the middle of nowhere. We need to help these people. We need to help them out. Now, knowing before that Jesus had fed 2, 3, maybe 4, 5 times this many people, depending on how many kids were there, knowing that he'd done all of that before in the feeding of the 5,000 with very little food, I would expect the disciples would get super excited and super stoked, right? Because they're just kind of like children, aren't they? Like they don't get very much and they get really excited sometimes. I would expect they were going to be like, hey, Jesus, are we going to do the food thing again? Are we going to make it rain fish in here? Hey, can I help you out? It'd be really cool. Like, I know we have a little bread, but can I take it and just, I don't know if you'll let me, but can I just throw it up in the air and you do like this boom thing and all of a sudden it rained bread? Like, that would be a super cool way to feed these people. Like, I expect something childish out of them like that. Like, hey, can I help you? Can I be the one? Can you teach me to do the trick? And that's not what happens at all. The disciples get amnesia. They forget Jesus can do this. They forget what he's done already. They'd seen him meet the needs of the crowd, a much larger crowd, just earlier, but they now don't believe that Jesus can do it. It's literally like they don't remember. Look at the words here. Look at the response. Jesus goes, hey guys, I want to feed these people. We need to have compassion on them. And they go, how could one feed these people with this little bread in the wilderness? How could one? Like, same way I did last time? Like, they literally don't understand. Like, how would a person do this? Are you catching what's happening here? Something has happened, and it has blocked their ability to see and remember the sufficiency of Christ. Do you get that? Something has happened. They literally can't see or remember. Tell me how in the world a person would multiply that much bread in the middle of the wilderness. You're crazy, Jesus. This is kind of the response to him, which, it's a good thing Jesus isn't like me, right? In Donald Trump fashion, I'd be like, you're fired, go home. You're fired, go home, don't ever come back. You're literally dumb as a box of rocks. I need you to go home. You can't talk anymore until you can say something smart. Like, that's what I would say. I would be very frustrated with these people going, how can you forget what I just did? How can you ask me such a dumb question? But Jesus, not being like me, amen, that's good, has patience with them, right? He goes, all right, guys. How much food do we have? And they tell him. So Jesus prays over the food. He breaks the loaves, and they just had a couple sardines, like small little sardines, and he breaks them, and he prays over them. And then catch this. Here's a beautiful part of this story that we often pass by. And the disciples, again, passed out the food. This is beautifully symbolic. Broken, not very smart, not altogether, still sinning, still wrecked disciples are the ones that Jesus uses. What does this mean? God uses men and women to pass out his blessings to the world. God uses messed up people who don't have it all together, people, men and women like you and me who do not know what we're doing often. He uses people like us to pass out bread and the blessings of Jesus to the rest of the world. This is amazing. God uses his people to feed the nations. See, this symbolizes mission. God shares the glory of Jesus by his people going out. This is why the church is called salt and light. You're supposed to spread something to the world around you. How will the people of the world be fed the bread of life, the gospel, the good news, salvation? How will they get that message? Well, the people of God, even with their doubts and even with really their blindness at times, he will use them. See, that's a beautiful thing. Flawed people, the God of the universe uses. We are invited into his plan of redemption. Does he need us? No. But he uses us because the world around us needs the gospel and we're the ones that spread it out. I think there's beauty there. Now, much like in the first story, the crowd was satisfied. Right? He multiplies it, they get all their food, and they're fully satisfied with that. There's more than enough to go around. Jesus doesn't give them enough just to not die so they can just crawl into their home. They're like, well, at least I didn't die. They're fully satisfied with what Christ provides. That's a huge part of the story. In Christ, you always find more than you need. You find everything you need and more than you could ever ask for. In him is everything your heart needs, and there's more left over. 7 baskets of fish are left over. Now let's look at verses 11 through 13. The Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them, he got into the boat and he went to the other side. So Jesus had fed 5,000. He does an encore feeding 4,000. And the text says he leaves immediately and he goes to this region of Dalmanutha. We don't know where this is. Right? It's not a state or a country, it's just kind of an area, and we're not sure exactly where that would be. It's probably west of the Sea of Galilee, and it's definitely in Jewish country. Remember before he'd been out in Gentile country? He's definitely back in Israel-type country, in Jewish country here, and as soon as he arrives, the Pharisees come out to argue and test him. That's how we know he's in Jewish country there. Now, this Greek word for test is much stronger than the English word for test reveals to us. They weren't simply wanting to debate Jesus. They're not like, hey, we have a couple questions. We just want to ask them to you so you could clarify that to us. They didn't want to do that. They wanted to come out and they wanted to lecture him. They wanted to slam him. They wanted to let him have it. They were a hostile crowd who wanted to berate Jesus. They wanted to be hostile towards him. They wanted to smash him. There was this arrogant, hostile attitude that they came with. So they go before him, and the hostility was manifest with the words that they gave to Jesus. When they went before him, they said, prove it. Prove your divinity. Prove who you are. I want a sign from heaven right now. You need to give me something right now to prove that you are something real. Pull some crazy magic right now. Do it because I've demanded you to do so. Prove that you are God. Now, this raises an interesting question. What exactly did they want to see? What do you want? What's enough for you? How much would be enough for them to actually believe? Jesus had gone through the area of Galilee in a blaze of miracles already that nobody had ever seen anything like it. He had just fed 4,000 people who'd come back from the wilderness. The Pharisees wouldn't have been blind to that. They would have known that that just happened. They would have been surely clued in because they had spies kind of looking in on Jesus. They would have known that he fed 5,000. They would have known that he healed people. They would have known that there was claims of him rising or raising people from the dead. And they go, yeah, I heard about that. Still, I'm going to need more for you. I'm going to need you to prove it right now that you are who you say. I heard that. I even believe that. Like, I can't deny that you did these other things. People saw you heal people, and people saw you cast out spirits from people. But that doesn't matter. I need you to show me who you are right now. Do it now, because I said. To which we would be thinking, are you kidding? What sign do you want? Do you want him to levitate? Like, what thing do you want from him right there in front of people to prove? See, why are you so blind? Now, the religious leaders of the day kept questioning Jesus' divinity till the day he was crucified. Over and over and over, they're going, prove it, prove it, prove who you are, prove who you are, prove who you are, over and over and over again. Jesus sighed deeply in the text, and it says that in his spirit there was this sigh, and he responds with, why does this generation seek a sign? There's no sign shall be given to them. Jesus had come to the absolute end of himself, humanly speaking. He had had enough. Right? The Bible says that he is blameless, that he is sinless. But there's a point where the God of the universe's patience runs out, and this is kind of it for him. He had had enough, going, I don't know why you keep asking for more when I've already done all this. I am sick of these questions from you. I'm sick of it. I'm done with it. I'm over it. Now, before we get caught up in making fun of them, and like, these are just the dumb old Pharisees, kind of being dumb and pharisaical. Like, before we do that, we need to be honest with ourselves, and we need to see and we need to admit we do the exact same thing as they do. And we do it all the time. Some of us did it when we were younger. Some of us still now do it every day. Some of us do it every week. Some of us do it every time a problem comes. We do the exact same thing as the Pharisees do. God, if you'll just, what do I need? God, just depending on what stage of life you're in, your thing will change. God, if you'll just give me a smoking hot wife. God, if you'll hook me up with a husband. God, if you'll help me make the team. God, I didn't study, but if you'll help me pass the test. God, if you'll help me get into that school, I need to get into that school. If you'll get me that job, if you'll approve that loan for the house, if you'll get me that car, dear God, will you help pay off that school that you got me into? Will you help pay off the car and the house that I got? Will you get me out of debt? Will you help me win the lottery, God? Will you take away my stress, God? Will you take 20 pounds and give it to them? That would be awesome, God. Will you make my mother-in-law quiet, God? Will you make her like me, God, right? I have an awesome mother-in-law. That wasn't personal. Any of the crazy things that we ask of God, we're going, hey, if you'll just do that, then God, then my life will be yours. I'll follow you for all my days. 100%, all the time, right? If you'll just, then I will be the captain of your team. I'll follow you forever. I'll be your guy. See, this is what the Pharisees were doing. Saying, Jesus, you're not good enough yet. What you've done to this point is not good enough for me to believe that you are good. Prove yourself to me now. Do more. Make more happen. Bend to my will. You hear that? We when we make statements like, Jesus, do this now and I'll believe in you, you're telling the God of the universe who lets you not die and have breath in your lungs to bend to your will. Not a great idea. Do it my way and then I'll believe in you. It's never really about evidence for us, though, is it? It's not a matter of, well, if you did this, then I'd actually believe that you're real. And like, I want to believe so much. I just need a cool sign. That's never the issue. The issue is this. We're ungrateful people, and the blessings that we've been given already just aren't enough for us. We're going, what you've done so far, I'm not grateful for anymore. Do something new and do something cool. It's looking at God and saying, yeah, that's just not enough for me at this point. That's not good enough yet. You better put on your A game and do something awesome for me right now, or I may walk away. I may not follow you anymore. See, this is the sin that the Pharisees are in. Prove yourself to me right now. Pull a God thing for me right now, and then I'll follow you. This is what the Pharisees do, and this is what we do. Maybe it's at a subconscious level, but we're always wishing and asking and hoping and trying not to step on cracks and playing this whole weird game of, God, if you'll do this, and crossing our fingers that certain things will happen, then telling ourselves we're going to be super Christian if it happens. And all it is demanding God to do what you want because you're not happy with what you have already. And let's read verses 14 through 21. We'll see this and see how Jesus handles this with the disciples. So he's fed the 4,000. The Pharisees have come and demanded more, and we're going to see kind of the processing of this with the disciples, and this is where a lot of the warning comes in that we need to hear and pay attention to. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. Nobody has bread for some reason. And they had one loaf with them in the boat. This is the disciples. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many pieces of broken bread were left over? 12. And now when I did the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? You still not get it? Seriously, do you not yet understand? This text seems to be more of a head scratcher for us. Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He's shown himself over and over and over to be fully sufficient to meet any need that's come his way. He specifically got the whole bread out of midair and multiplication. Like, he's got that down. Like, he's really good at that. He's done it multiple times. He's proved himself to be sufficient over and over. And yet the disciples are in the boat. They have one piece of bread and they start losing their mind. Again, we can shake our head. Like, what is their deal? But we have to be careful. We do this too. Jesus knows the disciples are going to be worried about bread early on. So he says this to them, watch out. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Notice the wording overload here. When the Bible uses a lot of words to describe one thing, normally there's a whole lot of importance here. So this word overload, this wording overload here, Mark says first, like he's giving the story of what happened. He says, Jesus cautioned them. This clues us in. The word caution clues us in. There's a warning that's happening here. But then Mark references two words from Jesus. So there's Jesus cautioned them. Then Jesus says, watch. And then Jesus says, beware. These are three specific cues of warning given to us. Three things going, you better watch out. This text should be like a big blinking Vegas sign with an arrow down screaming, look at this. Look at this. You need to see this. You need to be careful of this. You need to watch this. This is not something we should move by. Mark and Jesus and the God of the universe are going, pay attention. Pay attention because you desperately need to hear what's going to happen is what's going on in the text. Now, the disciples have no clue what's going on. Jesus, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And the disciples are like, did someone say leaven? It makes me think of bread. I'm so hungry. I'm so mad that I don't have any food. Like, that's exactly what happens. You're like, oh my gosh. Oh man. Oh my gosh. What was Jesus trying to tell the people to watch out for? What was his point besides saying, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? To get this, we need to understand what leaven is. Leaven is yeast. Yeast is used in the common ingredient in almost all bread. It's also used in most beer brewing is also used, has yeast as the main ingredient or one of the main ingredients. What does yeast do? It makes things ferment, which if you want the scientific thing, it's a metabolic process that converts sugars into acids, gases, and alcohol. That's what metabolism, or that's what yeast does. Basically, it's a fancy way of saying yeast eats sugar and blows stuff up. Right, that's what happens. In yeast, when it's put into something, it will eat sugar. There'll be this massive reaction, this expanding because of gases, and it'll spread everywhere. It'll explode into everything that it comes into contact with. How many people remember Ryan's Fine Dining, right? The buffet place thing? You remember their rolls? You're like, how do they get so big? They're all yeast, right? They're massive. If you've ever seen a clump of dough that starts out this big, but even before it's baked, all of a sudden it gets like that big, that's because yeast is inside of it. The yeast gets to work. It starts eating sugar inside of the recipe, and all of a sudden it starts expanding everywhere. Everything that it touches expands. It's almost like an infectious disease because it takes over everything. Right? It takes over everything that it comes into contact with. It will overtake any substance that it gets into. Now, the tricky thing about yeast is you can't see it with the naked eye if it's added to something or not. Right? So if I pulled out two fresh pieces of dough, like there's been no time since they were made, and all of a sudden I have them in front of you, and one of them has yeast and one of them doesn't, and I go, hey, pick which one has yeast. You don't get to smell it, by the way. Just by look, which one has yeast? You would not know. The only way that you would know is if you just waited and all of a sudden saw which one started exploding and which one expanded and see really which one the yeast overtakes. The only way you can see is when the reaction has already happened. That's when you see it. Right? Jesus is warning them of something here. He's going, hey, you've got to be careful with this. He's telling them there's something that the Pharisees and Herod have in common that you need to watch out for. You need to not let it touch you. You need to not let it spread in you, or it'll overtake you and it'll eat you up from the inside out. Be careful. Now, this is confusing. If we think about it, if you remember very much about the Pharisees and Herod, this Herod Antipas, they're polar opposites. Like the Pharisees are the goody two-shoes who seem to have it all together. Like they're following all the rules, they got the nice clothes, they understand all the rules, right? They look like they are doing wonderful, even though the Bible says that on the outside things are beautiful, but on the inside there's death. When they speak, it's like an open grave, meaning it's just death that comes out of their mouths. They look wonderful, though. They look varsity believerish. They look amazing. Herod Antipas, he's just a hot mess, right? He's the guy who had John the Baptist killed. He's the one who left his wife for his brother's wife. He's the one who also got ran by his sexual desires. He's also the one who was ran by his need for approval. He would do things that he never wanted to do just so people would respect him, because he needed to be approved of. So these guys couldn't seem any more different. The Pharisees looked perfect, like they had all together. Everybody knew that Herod was just a complete train wreck, like they couldn't be any more different. So from a distance, you're going, well, what in the world is he talking about? It's like Jesus going, hey, beware, find the commonality between the conservatives and the liberals and be careful of their commonality. You're going, I don't know what they have in common. I don't know what you're talking about. Jesus finally gets a little frustrated and he says, why are you talking about bread? What's wrong with you? Do you perceive and not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and not see? Do you have ears and not hear? Do you not remember what I just did literally days ago? Do you not remember the feeding of the 4,000 and then just a little bit of that before that, the feeding of 5,000? Do you not remember what I've done? How many leftover baskets were there after I fed the 5,000? 12. How many leftover baskets were there after I fed the 4,000, the second miracle that I did of the feeding? 7. But you still don't get it? You're still whining to me about bread? Man, how is it possible for you not to get it? See, your eyes have seen my ability, my sufficiency, but you've forgotten about it. You have not remembered what I have done. You sit here whining for more. When I've met every need that has come in front of you or the world around me, I've met every single need, and you're sitting here whining and questioning me. You truly don't get it. The leaven has spread in you. The leaven has spread so much that you are blind to my goodness and my sufficiency. The leaven has spread and it's overtaken you. This leads us to look back at the leaven one more time. We know the Pharisees have the leaven thing. We know that Herod has this leaven thing. We know that it spreads like wildfire. We know that we're not supposed to touch it. We know that it's not supposed to be a good thing. But what exactly is leaven? Right? Because it's a metaphor. What's the metaphor for? Whenever the New Testament references leaven, it's never a good thing. It always has a negative connotation. Leaven in the New Testament is associated with pride, with malice, with wickedness, and then hear this, here's the big one, with false teaching. Jesus is saying, watch out for false doctrine. Watch out for believing in the wrong things. Watch out for living your life in such a way that things that aren't true, you think are true. Watch out for hypocrisy. Watch out for unbelief. You want a more basic thing? Watch out for the ways of the world. When the Bible talks about the ways of the world, it's talking about the ways of fallen nature. Be careful for sinful paths. Don't follow them and don't walk on them. Be careful of that. In all ages, the gospel is foolishness to those who do not believe in God. Right? Do you get this? Their eyes are closed to the gospel. Their ears are closed to the gospel. So when they hear it, it seems ignorant and dumb to them. So when they hear it, they do not understand it and they do not accept it. So instead of following the ways of God, the ways of the gospel, they create their own way. They follow their hearts and they create a new path. And they begin to follow that path of unbelief. It seems to them to be the good way because they do not trust God. And Jesus is saying, be careful, don't follow that. There's a million other paths out there that people have created and they tell you are good and they're holy and they're wonderful. Don't follow them. Why? Because if you do, it'll spread in you. If you're not careful, it'll overtake you. Be careful. Be careful not to follow the path that everyone else is on. See, there's a path. There's a popular path in the world. And it's common to our culture. If we're not careful, we're going to start thinking it looks really attractive. You understand that? There's going to be a way that the world operates, things that people shoot for, things that people believe, things that people trust in. If we're not careful, we're going to go, that looks really good. And you're going to start walking on that and it's going to take you. It'll get you. What does this look like? Well, there's a million different paths that aren't the gospel he's telling us to watch out for. It looks like living for money. It looks like living for success so you feel worthy. It looks like living for pride so you feel better than other people. It looks like living for accomplishment so you could feel that you're good enough or smart enough. It looks like living for the moment, living for your sexual desires. It looks like living for the next shiny toy or the next big vacation. It looks like living for whatever feels good because YOLO seems right. It looks like caring for yourself and forgetting other people exist. It looks like walking on other people to get what you want and thinking it's not that big of a deal. It looks like thinking the God of the universe is archaic and nobody smart could actually believe in that. It looks like believing that you're not that bad inside. It looks like ignoring the least of these so you can get yours. And it looks like believing moral relativity is true, that you can be your own God and decide what's right and wrong. That's the way of the world. He's going, you better watch out. Don't walk down that. Be careful. Do not buy what the world is selling. If you buy what they are selling, if you believe it, if you touch it, if you taste it, it's going to hurt you. There's a million different paths, and depending on what country they're in and what time of history they're in, they can look slightly different. But he's going, be careful. It doesn't matter when or where or how good they look. If you follow another path besides gospel truth, it's going to get you. Be careful. No matter how attractive that path looks, it'll spread. It'll affect you. It'll infect you, and it'll take over. Be careful. Theologians over the course of history have often remarked on this. So leaven is yeast, right? And what does yeast do? Yeast eats sugar, and then it spreads like crazy. Now, it seems a little bit corny, but what they're saying is, so likewise, sin and the ways of the world are like yeast in us. They will get in you and they will eat and destroy everything sweet and good. You get that? They will eat everything good inside of you if you let them have their way. They'll overtake you. See, we have this way of flirting with sin. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to get me. And Jesus goes, it will get you. It'll eat all of the good things. It'll take away the blessings that I have given you. The blessings that God has given you will not know are there. Now, when I say blessing, I'm not talking about monetary blessings. Just like the Pharisees, the disciples had really started following something else, and they become blind to what God had done. So you remember the disciples? They're still caught up in going like, who's your favorite? Like, do I get to rule when this all shakes down? Like, they're looking at the world's path. They want power. They want to be thought of. They want significance in the world. They're living for another path, and because their hearts are fixed on that, they can't see the good that's right in front of them. See, they're focused on the wrong thing. I wonder how many of us are upset with God, even right now, if we feel accusatory towards him, if we feel like he should really do better. And maybe you're angry enough to vocalize it, and maybe you're not angry enough to vocalize it, but you just feel it. You feel like you've got a raw deal, that he's hosed you, and he has not been good towards you. If that's the case, could it not be that leaven has spread in you? Could it not be that you started following the pursuits of the world around you instead of clinging to the God of the universe who has been good to you? Could it not be that you're believing in the wrong things? Could it not be that you are just frustrated because you're going down a path searching for something else, looking for meaning in a place that you were never meant to get it, and you're just mad at God because you're doing something that he asked you not to in the first place? Remember this. God meets our insufficiency, and how does he do it? Does he do it with a hammer? He does it with love and patience and kindness and compassion. If we are angry, could it not be that our eyes are set on the wrong thing? I wonder how many of us are not patient right now. If we blow up at people, if we are not slow to anger, if we are not kind, and curiously enough, we just don't seem to have joy. What if you're just thinking, well, I'm just maybe in a funk right now, or I've had a bad month? No, probably not. It's probably something else. But if that's you, if you're not patient and kind and you don't have joy, could it not be that you are blinded much like the disciples are? You started also putting your eggs into the wrong basket. You're believing really that you're going to be happy in another way outside of God. You started looking for significance outside in a place that you have never should have looked for it in, maybe in a relationship or money or pride or education or feeling better or anything other than the gospel. You started going, this is my picture of redemption, and you're not getting it. So you're just really ticked off about it. Could it not be that that is leaven that has spread? Friends, this text is one that explains much about our hearts. Why do we get spiritual amnesia? Why do we forget the blessings of God? Why do we think a hobby or toy is better than God? Why do we think community is lame and a waste of time? Why do we seem to be able to never open our Bible and never pray, and unless we're about to train wreck our life, and then we'll open that bad boy like penance? Why can we never do it? Why are you in a constant funk? Why are you joyless? Why are you just rude? It's because the leaven's spread. It's because you're looking for redemption in all the wrong places, and you're just really upset that you're not getting it there. See, we search for meaning and happiness in a thing that can never deliver, and that's what causes things to war inside of us. Right? Remember when we did our study, I believe it was in James, what causes you to be angry? You're like, well, somebody else. You're like, no, it's the passions inside of you that are warring up. When we feel like we got a raw deal because we don't get what we want, that's when we get angry. Could it not be that we're looking to the wrong thing? That maybe, just maybe, something has happened. The leaven has spread, and then it's eating us from the inside out, and we've forgotten grace. Our hearts are lacking joy, patience, kindness, and happiness, not because God hasn't done enough to give us that, but because we don't see it anymore. Now, as I get ready to kind of wind down in my closing, and you guys can go ahead and work your way back up. My hope for this is not to invent something cooler than Jesus did. Right? I've really been thinking about that a lot lately. And I think there's a lot of times that questions are just so good. But maybe we just hold tight to the text and reiterate what Jesus said. Be careful. Be careful. Beware. Even if you feel not that awesome, there's a million things that deeply want your attention in worship. Right? Do you get that? Even if you feel like, man, I just don't know if many people like me, there's a million things that want your heart and want your worship. They're vying for you. They're trying to take your focus. And if you let them have your heart, and if you let them have your worship, they will rob you blind. They'll take your joy, and they'll take your purpose. Remember this. We are the people of Christ who get to give the bread of Christ to the world around us. That's a fancy way of saying we get to share Jesus with the world around us. If we're blinded, if we're angry, if we're upset, if we think we've got a raw deal, what are you going to tell people? Believe in the Jesus who I think is horrible. Believe in the Jesus that I'm really angry at because he hasn't fixed my marriage or my relationship or my job. See, you cannot possibly find your purpose in life, which is, as a believer, to share the gospel that you believe is good if you don't think it is good. There's no way. It'll take your perspective away from you because you'll forget all that God has done. He has been more merciful and kind than you or I could ever ask for. Might it not be a good day to just examine our hearts and say, God, will you show me what I'm living for? If my identity is resting in other things and I can't even see it, will you let me know? Would you maybe even this week be so courageous to ask somebody in your missional community? I'm going to ask you this question, and I promise not to get angry if you answer me directly. Do I have an idolatry issue that I don't see? Is there something I'm just too wrapped up in that I don't see? Maybe we do that through this week. See, my hope is that Jesus would open our eyes to what we're not seeing. And that maybe because of that, we would see him more clearly. My hope is that grace would be poured out and our vision would just come into focus once again, that we would see the countless blessings that we have in God, that our hearts would be stirred, that our affection would be stirred, not so you could have some kind of moment here today and then walk away and be like, it's gone, but that you would be stirred to see clearly again. See, the God of grace, mercy, love, and patience is sufficient for you. And I think there's all moments where we just get really frustrated because we've all had moments like the hilltop experience where I feel so close to God and I'm so happy and then you're like, it feels a million miles away. Jesus is telling you why that happens. Just something has happened and slowly but surely we've just started looking at the wrong thing and we've put our eggs in the wrong basket. Just maybe he'll let us see clearly again today. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You get that when you drink of the cup, you're remembering. For some of us right now, if we can't see clearly the blessings of God, you taking the bread and the cup, it's forcing you to remember, He has been good even if I'm not happy right now. He has been good even if I don't feel like things are good right now. For as often as you eat and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. As we worship, we'll have three songs at the end. And I'd invite you to the Lord's table to come and take. To take the bread and dip it in the cup. And when you're doing that, I would say maybe even reflect on God's grace before you come up. Maybe if there's things that you already know that your eyes are on the wrong things, you confess those to God in worship before you come to the table. When you come and you dip the bread into the cup, when you take, would you remember again that Christ's body was broken? This is not just supposed to be bread from Hy-Vee or Schnucks. This is supposed to symbolize God was broken for you. He was broken and whipped for you. He was destroyed for you. He carried what He shouldn't have to for you. His blood was spilled for you. So when you take it, you're going, even if I haven't lived like I remember, I need to remember. Will you help me remember again? Thank You for what You've done. And then we take and ask Him to stir that in us. See, what this symbolizes is the only way that we can stand before a holy God. The only way that you can stand and not be destroyed in front of a holy God is because God, upon Himself, upon Jesus, has been crushed for you. That's why we have this table. Now, we've said this before. You don't have to be a member to take. None of that matters. The only thing we would say is if you're still struggling on where you stand with God, you're going, it's a nice story, I just don't believe it. If you're not a believer, I would just say this, don't come to the table, please. It's not a worth thing, just to us it's deeply meaningful. The God of the universe has had His Son be broken for us, and this bread and this cup symbolizes that. To you, it's just junky bread and juice. He would say, if it doesn't mean anything, just please leave it alone. But I pray that your eyes would be really open today. That we'd see clearly He is good, even if we haven't lived like it. And that His mercy would be poured out again, and maybe our affections would be stirred towards that. Will you stand and pray with me? God, we are wayward, wayward people. I think even of my own heart and how sinfully distracted it gets. God, will You calm us today? Will You just settle us down today? Will You let us see You clearly today? God, I pray that You would wrap Your arms around us and let us see the beauty of Your gospel today. If there are those here who are beaten down and broken down and feel worn out and they feel angry and they feel just upset with You, God, I pray that You would show them again that You are real and that You have never left them and that You are good and that You care for them more than they know, Lord. For some of us, I pray that You would heal wounds, that You would comfort, that You would love us, and that we would feel the beauty of what You've done today. God, I pray encouragement would come out of all of us, that as we come to the table today, our hearts would overflow. God, we are worshipers of so much. I pray that we would just be worshipers of You, Lord, that You would be glorified here, that our hearts would see You, that we would love You, and that it would affect every part of our being, God. We pray that You're glorified here. Thank You that You're better than we deserve. Amen.